You know, as you listen to a song like that, you wonder at times what, when you speak to God and you don't hear from Him. And how many people have had that? You know, you need maybe a healing, you need help, you need something, and you wonder, God, you know, why aren't you speaking? Have you ever wondered that? You know, I'm going to put my hand up. Is there any other honest people here? Oh, there's a few of you now. Oh, okay. See, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to help you. You know what I'm saying? I'm one of you. And so the point is, there are times in our lives where you ask, you know, God, why? Just before we enter into what we're going to be doing this morning, I want to present a truth to you that will connect to what we're doing, and you'll understand. You know, in Psalms 119, verse 105, it says this, "The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path." Let me say that again. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And a number of years ago, I got kind of a personal revelation of that. You know, we used to have these coal oil lamps on the farm. We never used them. I wasn't, you know, I'm not that old, but they were sitting there, you know, and so I like to play with stuff. You know, I was one of those tinkerer kind of people. So I remember we didn't have coal oil anymore, so we used diesel fuel. My dad said it was close enough. It smoked like crazy, but it still worked, okay? And so I remember, you know, playing with this thing, and especially at night, it was so cool to hold the lamp and to have this round glow around you. And it was just a neat thing, you know, to play with. And as I think about that illustration, I think about the word that I've just shared with you, that it's a lamp unto our feet. The Word of God is. The Word of God illuminates where you are right now. But so often, here's what you and I are praying and saying, God, show me what to do. In other words, you're saying, show me the next step. Do you know what God is saying to you? Take a step. Picture you're holding that lamp. It's illuminating where you are right now. Now, what if I take a 6-inch step forward? Where does that light go? 6 inches forward. I take another step. 6 more inches forward. So, in other words, so many times I wonder whether we're calling out to God, God, I need to hear from you. And you know what God says? I've already spoken. Take a baby step. Do something and see if I illuminate a little further down the road. You know, I wonder whether so many times we're wanting to hear the voice of God, but here's what we really need to go by. And I'm going to say something. Listen, I'm all for hearing the voice of the Spirit. If you're with us long enough here, you're going to hear that over and over again, the importance of hearing from God. But there's something actually more important than hearing from God. There's one more thing that's more important, and it's knowing the heart of God. Now, how do we know that? The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. This shows you the heart of God right here. The Word of God. And as we find out God's heart for us, that will illuminate the path before us. And so I encourage you, if you're struggling at this moment in time and you're, God, I can't hear you, you know, and you're looking for a thus saith the Lord kind of event, can I suggest to you that God can't say anything more to you until you take a step forward? Maybe God's waiting for you. Here you are, you're waiting for Him, and He's waiting for you. And if God's perfect and He hasn't said anything, what does that suggest? That we need to take a step of faith, amen? So I encourage you at this very moment in time in your life, if you're having some difficulties hearing from God, take a step based upon His heart, what His Word says to do. What does His Word say? I'll give it to you in a nutshell. Here's what God's heart is in a nutshell. Love others and love God. That's it. If you will take a step of faith and begin to do that in a conscious way, loving God and loving others, miracles will begin to happen in your life because that's the heart of God. That's taking a step forward. And then God will begin to show you specific things for your life. Because really that's what we need to hear the voice of God for, is for the specifics, right? But we need to be about our Master's business without hearing from Him, so to speak. That, haven't we heard from Him? Isn't this His Word to us? Amen? So I encourage you, listen, I want to hear from God as much as any one of you, the voice of God. But let's operate in His heart, and then He can speak to us. Amen? And so with that in mind, we're going to be talking about a tough subject today. We've been dealing with the 7 enemies that are holding you back from entering into the promises that God has for you. Here's the list. We've got fear and double-mindedness and pride and greed and rebellion, selfishness and immorality. You know, we've talked about the first 4, and if you want to go online, they're all available. You can download them or listen to them online. Today, I want to talk to you about rebellion. Now, you know what some of you are thinking? Right at this very moment, you say, I don't have any rebellion. You know what that means? you're rebellious. I'm just telling you, that's just the way it is. If that thought came up, I'm not, then probably you've got a little hint of rebellion in you. Can I tell you that each one of us have a little rebellious streak? It comes out in different ways. You know, I'll tell you what I do to my wife all the time. It drives her crazy. Now, I know we're to obey the laws of the land, right? You know, like stop signs and yield signs and that. But I do what's called a California stop. Does anyone know what that is? Tap and go, right? So, for example, we're coming to church this very morning, and there's not a soul on the road. Why? They're in bed sleeping, trying to make up for a lost hour, right? So I come like to here, I'm coming, you know, down Cream Street to where Crum Elbow, and what do you think I do? There's nobody, right? So I just roll around the corner. My wife freaks out. She said, didn't you see that was a stop sign? And you know why I do it? There's a little bit of rebel in me. There's just that little bit of rebel in me that I am not going to be, you know, I'm not going to be under the man, you know, under the thumb. And also I like to irritate my wife at times, just to kind of push her buttons a little bit. But here's the thing. If I keep doing that, what will happen eventually? I'm eventually going to get a ticket. And you know, my wife's going to be saying to the policeman when he comes to the door, said, give him 20 tickets. He's so guilty. You know, she'll say, he does this every day. You know, she will not be for me. She will be against me, and she'll be right in doing so. And so each one of us in different ways have a little bit of a rebellious part to us. And there's two areas. We can rebel against the system and against people here, but then there's another part we can rebel against God. And can I tell you, they're two different things. Now, what I want to take a minute, though, and show you something a little humorous to show you that all around us, there is rebellion going on. So just take a look at this video. Rebels everywhere, all around us, and each one of us have just that little bit of rebellion in us. But there are times where rebellion is necessary. In fact, what happened in July 1776? What happened? Thank you. Declaration of Independence, okay? I'm a Canadian. I'm not even supposed to know this. You know, I say, you guys are the smart guys here. You know, Declaration where they said, look it, we are not going to follow King George. We are rebelling against, and what was the reason? Taxation without representation. There were some other things as well, but that was the primary reason. In other words, there was a reason why they said we are not going to do this. I think another name came to me as I was preparing this. Rosa Parks, 1955 in Alabama, of all places, where, you know, to be honest with you, I read the articles and it's mind-boggling to me. I this is mankind. I just don't get how things could have been the way they were. But literally, on the bus routes, they had black seating and white seating. Now, to make matters worse, if more white people got on than there was room, guess what all the African Americans had to do? Either get out of their seat or get off the bus. And Rosa Parks made a decision, enough is enough. And she stayed in her seat. She got arrested. But here's the thing. Through all of that came really the infancy of the civil rights movement, where a lot of things have been corrected. There's still work to do, I know that, but I'll tell you, we've come a long way since then. Why? Because a person rebelled against something that was wrong. And so that's, in a sense, what? A good rebellion. But let me tell you something, that's in a whole different category, because we're going to talk about rebelling against God, and that's never good. How many, say this with me. It's never good to rebel against God, all right? That's a whole different ball of wax. Now, you might say, well, I never rebel against God. Well, you're going to be asked a few questions in a little while, and we'll see how you do on the test, all right? And so let's begin by looking at a scripture in Hebrews. Hebrews is an incredible book because the writer of Hebrews was writing, first of all, to Jews. Now, the person who wrote it had an incredible knowledge of the Old Testament. And what he or she technically did was connect the Old Testament to the New and show how it was relevant. Now, what's amazing about the passage we're going to be reading is exactly connected to what we've been talking about, where the children of Israel had left Egypt, had gone through the wilderness, and were coming into the promised land. And that's exactly what this portion of scripture is talking about. So we are in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. So here's what the writer says. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. If you remember, we talked a number of weeks ago how the children of Israel left Egypt and literally in a matter of months, they could have entered the promised land. But what did they do? They, because of unbelief, because they wouldn't obey God, how long were they in the wilderness? 40 years. In fact, the ones who rebelled, except Joshua and Caleb, who didn't rebel, everyone else died, and the next generation were the only ones to enter into the promised land. If you're here last week, I talked a little bit about the next generation and the younger people who are coming up behind us, and I said, you know, we need to aid them and help them. Can I tell you something? I'm not dying in no stinking wilderness. All right, and none of you are going to die in any stinking wilderness. In other words, God bless the younger ones that are coming up, but we're going on with them, amen? And so to do that, it may mean we have to change our ways a little bit and be able to adapt to what God is doing today. And so let's move on here. Verse 10, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginnings of our confidence steadfast to the end. Verse 15, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with those whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Verse 18, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Then look at verse 19. So you see they could not enter in because of unbelief. You know, if we had bigger screens, you could see the whole portion of scripture up there. And there's two sets of phrases that are repeated three times. And one of them is this, do not harden your hearts. And so obviously, rebellion and a hardening of hearts are connected. Because rebellion infers that you know what to do, but you're saying, I won't do it. And so what do then? You're hardening your hearts. And so that's one part of it. But the other part, which I love in this, is a single word that's repeated three times as well. And that's the word today. And it's always connected. Here's what it says. Today, do not harden your hearts. It means that, look, last year you were a jerk and you hardened your hearts. Last week, maybe, you were a jerk and hardened your hearts. Yesterday, you might have been a jerk. But today can be a new day. You know, I think of the scriptures as today is the day of salvation. And that word salvation means deliverance, help, every kind of aspect you can think of. Meaning, you could have been a jerk in the past, but now you can do the right thing and not rebel any longer. You can make a decision to do something different today and see a different tomorrow. Amen? And that's what this writer was saying. Look at the example of the past. Look at what happened to these people as a result of hardening their hearts. They weren't benefactors of all of the promises. So how many people here want to experience God's promises for them? Absolutely. I hope all your hands are up and you're screaming on the inside, yes, yes, yes. The only way it can happen is if today we do something different. We don't allow our hearts to be hardened. Here's the problem though. You and I, we're pretty set. We're pretty set in our ways. And here's the reality of it. We accept Jesus, and we hear all the good things he has for us, and we're pretty excited, right? I mean, people were excited they accept Jesus. Okay, and then you begin down that road. Now, here's what happens. There's a fork in the road. See, you were agreeing with Jesus all the way along. You know, man, you got eternal life. You know, he'll be with you. He'll never forsake you. But all of a sudden, something difficult comes up where you want to go one way, but Jesus wants to go the other way. See, that's when you decide, am I going to let my heart be hardened? Or am I going to, now I'm going to use an S word that for some of you people here think is like a curse word. Submit to the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you're not submitting when you agree with somebody. Because you're in agreement. There's no need to submit. But when all of a sudden there's a division of opinion, then you have to submit. Now, a lot of people, when they think of the word submit, thinks of being under someone's thumb. I was doing a wedding a number of years ago, and as part of it, we do this pre-marriage counseling called Prepare and Enrich. It's a really good program. And as part of it, they do an assessment. The idea is, for example, here's one of the questions is this. Do you plan to have kids? So I remember doing this one assessment with this couple, and one said, zero. I don't want any kids. You know what the other person said? Five, actually. And I said, well, look, we've got a bit of a problem here, you know, because this is a, you know, pretty life-changing decision. And so what it does is it kind of assesses, you know, personalities and that to help people work through their differences. So it's not a yes or a no kind of thing. It's to help recognize issues and deal with it. Anyways, as part of that, at the end, normally the pastoral staff, what we do is we offer a bunch of scriptures to the couple to say, look, you know, for your wedding, you know, here's some possible scriptures that you could use. You know, we try not to make, you know, cookie cutter weddings. The idea is it's personalized. So I remember giving the list to this couple, you know, 15, 20 scriptures, saying, have a look at these. So they come back the next week, and the lady, I come to find out anyways, there's these big X's. Like, I mean, like magic marker X's over certain scriptures. So I start looking at the list, and it was any scripture that had the word submit or submission in it. So you know, I kind of recognized the pattern there. So I you know, gently said, well, you know, I noticed that, you know, you've put some pretty strong X's on some scriptures you don't want. And here's what this young lady said to me. No, I am not submitting to no stinking man. And so, you know, at first I'm like, whoa. So as I spoke to her, I realized that all the men that had been in her life had led her astray. In other words, as she had tried to kind of follow them, they had taken her down dark places. And so she had made a decision somewhere along the way. I am not submitting to any man. You know, they're all idiots. I'm not going to follow. And here's the thing. That word submit doesn't mean blindly follow somebody. In fact, when you read in Ephesians 5, when it actually talks about submission, you know, wives submit to husbands, here's how it ends. As husbands follow the Lord. In other words, as husbands are submitted to Jesus, wives are to follow. The idea is, as the husband is doing what they're called to do, the wife wants to follow along. It's not a forced thing. In other words, listen, if I said to Sandra, I'm going to jump off a cliff, should she submit to that? No, she's going to say, good luck, Charlie. I ain't going with you. And she'd be smart to do that. And so it's not this whole push down thing. In fact, submission in the Bible is voluntarily following. In other words, God never took free will away from any one of us. Amen? So submission is not a bad word. Do not put X's on it in your Bible, all right? Don't ignore it. There's a purpose for it. Because if you're not submitting, you are what? Rebelling. And so that's how you need to see the contrast here. And here's the thing. You submit when you don't want to do it. As I spoke this morning, I said, I didn't want to submit to the voice of the Spirit to have people come up. You know, I'm like, Lord, it could be embarrassing for some people to come up, you know, feel that they got stuff they got to deal with. Lord, I don't want to do that. But here's the thing. I submitted to it, and then God moved. Can I tell you that on a smaller scale in our lives as individuals, that's how God works. When we're willing to say, God, I don't want to do that. I think it stinks. I don't feel comfortable. I don't want to. All that. But in the end, you say, your will be done. That's submission. That's putting rebellion aside and putting God above in our lives. Amen. And this is so critical if you want to move forward in what God has for you. Because if you're not willing to submit to the rulership of God, how can you expect him to do anything more? This isn't a new problem. If you read in the Gospel of John chapter 6, Jesus is doing all kinds of miracles. The disciples are happy. The crowds are happy. They're getting fed. You know, everything's amazing, right? And then Jesus begins to talk about his death, begins to talk about the fact that he's going to die. And then he starts making statements like this. He says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you can't follow me. That's what the scriptures say. You can read it. Now, obviously, he wasn't talking about cannibalism, but what he was talking about was partaking of everything that he is. He was speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection, and what his blood was going to purchase for him. That's what he was talking about. But do you know what the crowd said? The crowd said, this is too hard a teaching. We're not taking this. And here's what it says. And many turned and followed him no more. And Jesus turned to his disciples, because that's all that was left at that point. And he said, what about you? Now, Peter, in one of his brighter moments, here's what he says. Because he had some less bright moments, but this was a bright one. Here's what he says. He says, where would we go? You have the words of life. Have we come to a place in our walk with Jesus that when things come to a fork in the road and we disagree, every part of us is screaming, no, I don't want to do it. But there's another part where God dwells and we say, Lord, I'm having some difficulty here, but you have the words of life and I know it's going to lead to good things. Are we willing to do that? It's not going to be easy. Especially, listen, I know some of you, you're rebels in heart, all right? You're like me. Listen, I even have a motorcycle and the model of it is a rebel, all right? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, there is a rebel part of me. It's in me. But I'll tell you, on the important things of life, when I come to that fork in the road, I'm a lot slower to do it my own way and a lot quicker to listen to what God has to say. I haven't arrived yet. I'm the same as every one of you here. I'm in quandaries of decisions every single day of what I want and what God wants. And often it's quite contrary to one another. But here's what I have learned in 30 plus years. When I go God's way, it not only blesses me, but blesses those around me. Amen. That's the way it works. And if you go your own way and rebel, it's a dark road downwards. It really is. It really is. Look at this in Luke chapter 6. Jesus makes it very clear why we can't rebel. He makes it very clear. In Luke 6, beginning at verse 46, Jesus himself is speaking and he says this, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you who he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the streams beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Can I tell you that Jesus wasn't talking about construction techniques? He wasn't talking to you about how to build a house. He was talking to us about how to build a life. And it starts out, why do you say Lord, Lord? Can I insert some other words? Another word for Lord is master. So if God is master, what does that make us? Slave or follower, right? And that word slave, whenever you see slave in the New Testament, again, it's a voluntary slave. It's not one. Listen, didn't we just sing a song about every chain being broken? Well, obviously those chains were connected to your past and to what the enemy does. Can I tell you that when you come to Christ, God doesn't chain you up to him? You're free. That's the beauty about walking with Jesus. You are free to choose what you want. But here's what God suggests. He says, I set before you life and death. And here's what he says. Choose life. Amen. So let's choose life. But you're not chained to this. So he's saying, look, don't say Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say. He's saying, look, you have to not only listen, but do. And then he compares it to a house. And he says, if you listen and do, you're going to have what? A firm foundation. The storms of life will come and that house will do what? It'll stand. But then what about those of us who listen and say, yeah, 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 thank you, Jesus. And then don't do. We don't do the word. He compares that to a house that has no foundation or a faulty foundation. And what happens to that house when the storms come? It falls. And that is what he's talking about concerning human lives. He's saying those that praise my name and don't listen to what I tell them to do, their lives, when the storms of life will come, they're going to be rocked all over the place. They're going to be wondering, God, where are you? But for those of us that are willing to listen to His Word and act upon it, even if it's a baby step, amen, that little step, then God will honor that and our foundation will be firm and steadfast. Because guess what? The storms come to both kinds of lives, right? We live on this earth. Bad things happen to what? Good people as well as bad people. And so the difference is whether you and I have a foundation that's established upon the rock. And who's that? Jesus Christ. And it's not just a name. You know, one of the songs that we sang, and I was just thinking about this, you know, the power's in the name of Jesus. That's true, but listen, if you say the name Jesus 1,000 times, that's not going to help you. It's the authority behind the name. You hear what I'm saying? It's who He is, His heart. In other words, when we say a prayer and we say in the name of Jesus, then what we're doing is saying, Lord, what I'm saying is in agreement with Your heart. That's really what we're saying. And so therefore it has to be done. Because what does God do? He honors His Word. Amen. He doesn't honor our word. He honors His Word as we pray it. So, so important. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a story. In 1 Samuel 15, there's an account, and you can read this on your own. But in this account, King Saul, he was the first king of Israel. This is about 400 years later after the Joshua account that we've read. So about 400 years later, Saul becomes king. And there's a man by the name of Samuel who was a prophet. And he goes to Saul and says, thus saith the Lord, the Amalekites who have been really bad against the children of Israel, you need to destroy them. All right. They had, in fact, back in Joshua's time, they had troubled them and killed a bunch of them. They were really a bad group of people. In fact, the name Amalekite, you know what it means? Valley dweller. So literally, they want to pull you down into the depths of despair. Literally, that's what their name means. And so God speaks to Samuel. Samuel goes to Saul and says, look, this is what you need to do. Destroy them. So Saul goes out with the army. He's got thousands of people and they obliterate everything except all of the good animals. They keep all the good sheep and all the oxen. Now, what had Samuel said? Everything goes. Everything is an abomination. Destroy it all. And Saul keeps the animals. And so Samuel confronts him and says, Saul, what is the bleeding of sheep? What are, you know, why am I hearing this? And he says, well, we've kept the best of the best to honor the Lord and sacrifice to the Lord. Now, if it just stopped there, you might think, well, that was nice. You know what I'm saying? That he was honoring God. Let me tell you, there's more to the story. In the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, a lot of times when we read it, we get the idea that someone brings a lamb or something, brings something to the altar. And you get the idea, you kind of plop the whole thing on the altar, light the thing on fire, and it all burns up to God. Can I tell you, that's not what it was. Under the system that they had, the idea is that you offered up to God the fat part. In other words, you actually were offering up the part that wasn't good for you. But you offered it up first. And the idea was it would bless the Lord that you were honoring Him. And then guess what you did with the rest of the meat? You got to eat it. So let me ask you a question. Was Saul and the army honoring God? Or was it all about them? Really comes back to them. They weren't honoring God. That was just a ploy, just an excuse, justification for the rebellion that they were doing because they wanted to eat the meat. So let's see how Samuel responds to this. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. Here's what he says. For rebellion is of the sin of witchcraft, and stubborn is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because, look at this, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. In other words, he's really saying, I feared people more than I feared the word of the Lord. He came to a fork in the road in his life, and what did he choose to do? He chose to submit to the people who came to him and said, look, we got all these animals, you know, it'd be great to feed the army with it, it'd be a great blessing. And what did Saul do? Caved into that. And in doing so, he did what? Rebelled against God. But I want to go back to this whole witchcraft thing. Now, look, it's one thing to say we have a little bit of rebel in us, but it's another thing to say we're witches. That's what it says. In fact, some versions say divination. The idea of a witch or a diviner is someone operating outside of the Holy Spirit in a different spirit, isn't it? That's really what it is. And so here is Samuel defining rebellion according to the word. He says it's the sin of witchcraft. You know why he says that? He's saying that when you and I rebel against God, we are divining our own plans. That's pretty bad when you begin to think about it that way. We're saying we know better than God, that we have a better, smarter spirit than God's Holy Spirit. How do you think that's going to work out? When you really define it like that, it's not going to go to a good place. And in fact, for Saul, it didn't. The point is, are we willing to come to that place that we lay our own thoughts, our own ambitions, all of that to a much lower place than God's Holy Spirit and do it His way? I see time and time again people struggling. And part of the reason is they have a spirit of rebellion in their lives. And they're unwilling to let that go down and let the Spirit of God come up. Let's finish out this morning with a couple of thoughts. Why do we rebel against God? These are just some honest thoughts that came to me. Why do we rebel? How about this? We rebel because we think we know better. It's like, God, I got this. Number two, we rebel because we don't have enough faith to trust God to do it His way. That's a possibility. In other words, we know what's right. In fact, even Saul said, you know, I sinned. You know, I missed it. I should have done it God's way. In other words, he recognized he had a problem once confronted. But here's what I've learned about our Lord, and I encourage you with this. We all have a certain measure of faith. The Word promises that in Romans 12:3. Each one of us. And so think about this. You're reaching out to God, and you can only reach so high in your faith. In other words, that's all you got. Here's what I know about our Lord. He will meet you at your point of need. He'll reach as far down to this earth as He has to help you if you're willing to reach up to Him. Please believe that. Please come to a place of saying, I don't have enough faith. Don't say that anymore. Say, Lord, this is the faith I got. I lift it up to You and believe that God would come down. In fact, He reached so far down to this earth that He lived here for 33 years. That's how far He reached down. Don't you think He's still reaching down today? Amen. He will. Just trust Him. Amen. Number three, we rebel because we've been blinded to the truth. Satan is really good at this. In other words, he'll just blind you and you just think, man, I know this is the right thing to do. When God very clearly has a different plan, but you just can't see it for what it is. Number four, we rebel because we want to be in control. Just like that young bride, you know, I'm not going to submit to no stinking man, you know. So just wants to maintain that control. Why? Because maybe they were hurt. Maybe something happened in the past, and they're justifying it. Can I tell you something? You have to separate rebelling against the system, so to speak, and rebelling against God. And you have to see God. If He is perfect in every way, what is there to rebel against? He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He's never going to lie to you. He's never going to lead you astray in any way. So what is there to rebel against? And that's why you and I have to submit. Okay. And the last one was the example from Samuel. We rebel because we fear man more than we revere God. C.S. Lewis has this awesome quote. Here's what he says. A creature revolting against its creator is revolting against the source of his own powers, including even his power to revolt. Now look at this last part. It is like the scent of a flower trying to destroy the flower. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Word of God actually says that we are a fragrance of Jesus to God. And so, can you imagine the scent of a flower trying to destroy the flower? That's crazy talk. That's just crazy. Now imagine here's you and I wanting to rebel against the very one that by His Word upholds all things. That we exist. We're sitting here today that the glue that holds us together is holding us together by His Word. And when we rebel against Him, we're kicking Him in a sense, saying, God, I don't want any part of You. Man, think about that. That's crazy talk. And so I encourage you to come to a place that when rebellion starts to stick its ugly head up in your life, kick the thing in the head. You just need to say, I don't want this to be a part of my life anymore. And when you see those forks in the road, to see the right way to go and say, I am not going to rebel against the Spirit of the living God. Because He only has good things for me. He loves me. In fact, you know what the Word says? You're the apple of His eye. To come to a place of just saying, Lord, I submit to You because I know You love me more than I love You. Think about that. He loves you more than you could ever love Him. And so He is watching out for you. He's got good plans for you. But He will not stop you if you harden your heart. So do not harden your heart today as in the rebellion. Let's make today a new day in Him. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you know, the reality of it, talking about rebellion is not like a real exciting topic. But Lord, it's necessary because it hinders our growth in you. It hinders our interpersonal relationships. It hinders us at our jobs. It hinders us at school. It actually hinders us in every single area of our lives. And the enemy wants to wreak havoc in every part of our lives. And so Lord, let us see rebellion for what it is. It's not cutesy. It's not funny. It is a demonic force keeping us from what you have for us. And so, Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray that we see those little niches of rebellion that's in our lives and that we see those little dark spots, so to speak. And, Lord, help us to see it and root it out in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, that we won't just be hearers of your word, but doers. And in doing so, we're honoring you and submitting to the voice of the Spirit. So Lord, I pray you bless each person as they go forth from here. I pray that they're encouraged in their walk with you, that they would see you, Lord God, and see you as such a loving God, that you've got this incredible plan for every single person for every day of their lives. And Lord, that it will bless them and bless you as well. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're new here, I don't mean just a visitor today, but you're new and you've never met the pastoral staff and you'd like to, if you go back to the visitor center, we'd love to talk with you and meet with you. If you have any prayer needs, be happy to pray with you. God bless you this morning.